Good morning, and welcome to Shelter Rock Church. My name is Steve Tomlinson, and it's great to be with you. Isn't today a little bit better than yesterday? Oh, man, and I hear summer's coming at the end of the week, so this is an inspiration to us all. Well, it's great to have you here on this Mother's Day, and let's face it, Mother's Day is a wonderful day. We celebrate moms, but it's also filled with all kinds of mixed emotions. We were at our men's group this past winter called Iron Man, and at my table, we were talking about something they were calling the father wound and the mother wound, and this man at our table said, I almost didn't come today because I knew we were talking about moms, and he said, I have five stepmoms, and he was just telling the story about the challenge of being in that environment in which it seemed like there was a revolving door as to who's going to be mom this week. We know the pain of those who feel like, Lord, I always wanted a child, but you never gave me that opportunity. And we have all kinds of emotions, good, bad, all mixed together. And so before we go any further, Pastor Jim prayed, but here's what I want to let you just to do with me now. Whatever emotions you have, whether it's praise to God for a great mom, or one in which you're dealing with some tension or pain relating to the passing of a child or something else that relates to motherhood. Could we just put it at the foot of the cross and just leave it in Jesus' care? Because he loves us. And he knows those emotions. He knows those feelings we have. And so before we open the Word of God, let's just give all these emotions, anxieties to Jesus. Father, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be here today to worship you in song and now with entrusting you with the anxieties of life, the issues that trouble us. Father, we know that they are in your safe keeping. We know that you love us by faith, and we're praying, Father, that you will lead us each step of the way on this journey called life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's great to see you. I've been away for a couple weeks at the other campuses, but it's great to be back with you guys. This was a big weekend for me in a very personal way. When it was in January, I had my defense for my doctorate, and as soon as the defense was completed and I passed it, they shook my hand and said, congratulations, Dr. Tomlinson. However, I still had the commencement to look forward to, which was this past Friday. And so it is very cool being hooded and with all my fellow candidates. Appreciate that, but I wasn't telling you that story for that. But I'm telling you because it was very important to me that my mom come to the commencement. Here's a picture of me and my regalia with my mom. Now, she's 87 years old. And she's had a stroke 3 years ago. She's weak. She can't speak, although she fully understands everything that is being said. And the reason why it was important for her to be there for me is because in 1996, when I was graduating with my Master of Divinity, just as I was crossing the platform, my mom shouted out at the top of her lungs, "Hallelujah!" And the entire 1,500 people looked, "Who said that?" It was my mom. And knowing that she had supported me for so long in so many ways, I just wanted her there. You see, here I am, 56 years old, and my mom is still believing in the man I am becoming. And it's funny, no matter how old you get, as long as your mother or father is alive, you're wanting their affirmation. You're wanting them to say, you go. You keep going, run hard. You love that, and we never tire of it. And I wanted her there, and she came, and it meant a lot to me. That attitude of press on, become all that you can be, relates to our passage today. Because Jesus is about to share with his disciples that which they need when difficult times come. And the context of him sharing with his disciples, it's the last week of his life, and he's been speaking and teaching at the temple. Now, when you hear that phrase often in church, speaking and teaching at the temple, what does that look like? Well, let me show you an artist's rendition of what we believe the temple looked like at the time of Christ. Now, when you see this picture, this building here is massive. This Temple Mount still exists to this day. The remains of Robinson's Arch, which is what you see right over there, the southern steps of the temple, the western wall, those walls remain. And you could see it's like 8 football fields. At the time, in the ancient world, it was the largest temple in the world. The largest temple in the world. So here is the context of our passage, and it's going to be Luke chapter 21. If you want to open your Bibles, you can do that right now. Luke chapter 21, we're going to be picking up at verse 29, but let me tell you a little bit more what's going on. At the beginning of Luke 21, Jesus is finished teaching at the temple, and the disciples make a comment. Now, these guys are Galileans. They're fishermen. They're from the sticks. And they're seeing this, and they're like, wow, this is amazing. Then the disciples say, Lord, what beautiful, what big stones these are. Now, to give you an image, some of your folks here actually just came back from Israel. We had a group of close to 40 that went to Israel. And while they were in Israel, when they saw the Temple Mount, one of the things you notice is some stones are gigantic. There is a stone that extends from that wall to the end of this platform, goes to about 12 feet high, weighs 600 tons, and it was brought there by laborers. So when these disciples say, what big stones, they mean what big stones. To which Jesus uses the opportunity to say, you see all these buildings up here? It's all going to be destroyed. He prophetically describes what ultimately happened in the year 70 AD when Titus, under the emperor of Vespasian, declared that all the Temple Mount was to be cleared. In fact, if you go to Israel today, you can see the archaeological remains that were of the stones that were thrown off the temple. This is in the western southern corner of the Temple Mount. That's the original Roman road. This was only unearthed about 25 years ago. And those stones are what was left of what was up top on the Temple Mount. And Jesus said, all of it, all these beautiful stones are going to be cast off. And the disciples are like, what? And he wasn't done. He then starts talking about the end times and how times are going to be dark. And that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And then the Son of Man is going to return. Jesus is going to return. But the disciples at this point, they look like deer in the headlights. It's like, what has he just said? I mean, everything that we long for, everything that we hope for is going to be destroyed. And it's at this point that Jesus gives a teaching of encouragement for his disciples. It is a teaching that is just as vital today as it was for them back then. It is a teaching as we continue Jesus' teaching on prayer, which we're calling Pray Like Jesus. So if you have your Bible open now, Luke 21, looking at verse 29, let's drop into the text and see how Jesus kind of brings them out of this funk of discouragement. We read, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus starts off with a parable. It's a very simple parable. He says, look at the fig tree. As you can tell, when it's sprouting leaves, summer is on the way. And we live in a community in which the leaves are beginning to sprout. And so, yes, we know summer is coming. In fact, I think it's going to be here on Thursday, to be exact. It's going to be hot and sticky. And that is what Jesus is saying. You can tell when things are about to happen. And so you'll see signs that destruction is going to come to Jerusalem. You'll see signs that we're nearing the point in which the Son of Man returns to the earth. But now he gives some foundational principles that can make all the difference in your world as to whether you face life with hope or you face life with discouragement. Here is the first one. It's this: God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is coming. We read this in verse 31. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. What does that mean? That is great news. It means that God is coming to take this upside down world and make it right side up. It means that what we read at the end of the book of Revelation is true. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. And they were going to be with God in glory forever. God's kingdom is coming. What does that do? It transforms you. Now, over the years, if you've attended Shelter Rock Church for a while, there are certain people I love to quote. And one of those folks is I call her one of my heroes, and that's Corrie Ten Boom. I had the chance to see this woman in 1978 as a young man at Harborfields High School in Greenlawn. She came and spoke, and here's her claim to fame. She survived the Nazi concentration camp of Ravensbrück. How did she end up there? She was protecting Jewish people and trying to get them over to England and hid them in her house with her family. Her whole family was arrested. Most of them died in the concentration camp. But she, on a clerical error, was released. And she then started traveling the world to, as she put it, to tell people that in Christ there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And she said this quote: in Christ, the best remains, and the very best is yet to come. Now, here's a woman who suffered so much, and yet she gave this bedrock principle, which became something that she held to all her life. In Christ, the best remains. So how do you say the best remains when you're sitting in a concentration camp? You know what? I have my salvation. I know that Jesus loves me. I know no one can take that away from me. That is the best, and I still have it. But this I know as a Christian, the greater and best things are yet to come. Because the day is going to come when all this junk that we're seeing in the world is going to dissipate, and out of it, the glory of God will be manifest. That is an attitude that God's kingdom is coming, and it makes all the difference in the world. Now, I mentioned my mom had a stroke 3 years ago, January. 2.5 years ago, my dad passed away. Those are difficult things in the life of a family. You know, every night my wife and I pray together. This is what we pray. Lord, please restore my mom's voice. Give her the chance to talk to us again fluently. Lord, we would really love that. Lord, would you do that? So we pray, and this is what we anticipate. Either God is going to restore her voice here, or she's going to get it in glory. But this we know, his kingdom is coming, and her voice is coming back. She is going to be well. She is going to be healthy. And we live with the anticipation of the coming kingdom of God. Jesus says his disciples need to live with that anticipation. Which brings us to the next foundational truth that Jesus says. It's this: that his words, they don't fail. Verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus says, you can take my words to the bank. They are solid. They are secure. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts this in his letter to the Corinthian church. And Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, captures it so well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says this of the words of Jesus: whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. The great amen. I love this anticipation that God's word will transform and make all the difference. Jesus says, my words never fail. So on the Mother's Day theme, how did my mom as a Christian mom nurture this for herself and for me? So how many of you really valued your junior high experience in school? Raise your hand. A few of you, that's wonderful. Mine was awful. That was the time when I felt like every kid in the whole school wanted to pick on me, make fun of me, tell me, you know, my pants are too short, my hair is too this. You name it, it happened in junior high. I hated it. So every now and then, the parent knows when something bad is happening because they come home and they slam the door and, you know, they're grumpy and upset. And my mother's like, okay, what happened in school today? Nothing. Whenever they say nothing, of course, it means something happened. You know, so, okay, so what happened? And she tries to pull it out of me. And after I would explain what took place in school, my mom went to a very familiar place. It was kept on the sill right above the kitchen sink. It was a promise box. In fact, I'll show you a picture one on the screen here. What is the promise box? It's a collection of scripture verses that contain the promises of God. So she would say, Steve, you had a bad day. Let's see what Jesus has to say about it. And she would go to the promise box, take out, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Steve, according to the word of God, it's going to work out. Another day she would pull one out and says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Time and time and time again, she communicated this truth. Jesus' words are dependable. Hang on to them. Jesus' instruction to his disciples, after he's given them the grim word that dark days are coming, he gives them two foundational truths. God's kingdom is coming, anticipate it. Secondly, always know, my words, they don't fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never fail. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said something very similar in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. So in the light of these two truths, that God's kingdom is coming and that Jesus' words never fail, Jesus gives this command. Verse 34, he says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. So I put a little grammar up there. And by the way, just because I got a doctorate does not mean I can spell. The word imperative is spelt wrong. And just let me bring that out into the open. My wife will be harassing me about that later. I'll have to deal with that in and of itself. But here is the instruction. Be careful. It's found in the Greek in the present tense. Now, what does that mean? In Greek, present tense speaks of continuous action, which means I need to keep on being careful. And it is an imperative, which is another way of saying it is a command. So Jesus is very firmly saying, be careful and keep on being careful day after day. And this is what he's saying, be careful. If you are not careful, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to self-medicate or you're going to be filled with anxiety. That's it. That's what those words are saying. If you are not careful, if you are not disciplined, you're going to choose one of those two things. You're going to self-medicate, drunkenness and carousing, or I'm going to just be filled with anxiety. And he doesn't want his followers to be caught up in that kind of thing. And so he says, you got to watch yourself. So what do we need to do? Now here's his instruction. We need to do two very simple things. The first one is this. Watch. The second one is this. Pray. He says this in verse 36, be always on the watch and pray. So what are we watching for? What are we looking for? Well, in the verse right before where we started reading, Jesus gave this instruction to his disciples. And I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. It's this. This is verse 28. Jesus says to his disciples, look up your heads because your redemption is near. Look up your heads because your redemption is near. So what are we as followers of Jesus supposed to do? We're supposed to keep our eyes looking up. The problem is we often are looking down. And what does looking down involve? That involves ending up self-medicating and being filled with anxiety. But Jesus is saying there is redemption coming. God is buying back a people for himself. He is coming to restore this world. His kingdom is coming. His words never fail. Therefore, keep your eyes up here, not down here. Down here, self-medicating and anxiety. Up here, a sense of redemption is coming. So again, things we learn from our moms. So 3 years ago, early in January, my mom has a significant stroke. We find her, she's walking around the house, and she's confused, she can't speak. We take her to the hospital, and we begin the whole process of caring for her, and then she lived with us for 6 months. Eventually, she's in her own place. She's able to care for herself, but during that whole process, one of the things that my brother and I needed to do is take over her banking. And so what you need to find out is, what is her passwords? So what's her password to the Gmail account? What's her password to her bank? And they were all the same thing, every one of them. It was Philippians 4:8. By the way, the password has been changed, just in case, you know, just so you're aware of that. So what is Philippians 4:8 that she wanted to see every single day? Here it is. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Here's our problem. We're watching junk. We're talking to people who bring us into the pit. We're reading stories that depress us. And what happens? It makes us look down. We end up self-medicating and filled with anxiety. My mother recognizes that this is the way of humanity. So what was one of her cures for this? That everywhere she turned, she saw a reminder. Philippians 4:8. Think about the good stuff, not the bad stuff. That is what you need to do. A number of years ago, I was doing a home visit with a woman I just love. Her name is Alice. And Alice was somebody who was a shut-in, so she didn't have access to church. And I would visit her from time to time, see how Alice was doing. But as I was visiting, as time went by, I began to see that Alice seemed to be getting deeper and deeper into a spirit of depression and discouragement. And I'm like, what is going on with Alice? She was one of the sweetest women I knew in the church. Well, then I realized, when you're a shut-in, what do you do a lot of? Watching TV. What was she watching a lot of? News. Stuff about how the world is going to hell in a handbasket. If you watch this 12 hours a day, you know what happens? You start thinking the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And I had, Alice, I need to give you a prescription from your pastor. Change the channel or turn off the TV. But this relates to, who are you hanging out with? Some of you are hanging out with very depressing people. And you need to have, I'm not saying you shouldn't be nice to them and love them, but find somebody with some encouragement. You need to do that. I had to do this in ministry. The first ministerial association I went to when I came to New York in 2002 was the most depressing ministerial group I've ever seen. I mean, each pastor was talking about how rotten everything was in their church. And as we were driving away, one of the staff members of this church said to me, "Do we have to attend the Slasherist Pastors Association? Because they're all depressed." And you know what? I decided, you're right. I need to hang out with guys who believe that their tomorrow is going to be better than today. One of the guys I enjoyed meeting with was a young man. He was 24 years old, and he was the pastor of a little tiny church on the South Shore called No Greater Christian Love Fellowship. And he only had 50 people in his church, and he was just filled with this enthusiasm. So I'm having lunch with him, and I said, "Tell me about your dreams." And this young man, 24, 50 people, says, "I just need to tell you, Steve, I will be the largest church on Long Island. Just give it a little time." I'm like, "Well, I'll give you a run for your money, man." And his church is now about 1,600 people. It's Center Point Church in Massapequa, Long Beach, and Bay Shore. I like hanging out with people like that. So here's what you need to do. Do an audit. What am I watching? What am I reading? Who am I hanging out with? Because if we're going to keep our eyes up, we need to think on those things that are going to lead us to positive things. Because the opposite, by looking down, we end up, as Jesus said, self-medicating and in anxiety. Which brings us now to the last thing he says, we need to pray. And this is the way he puts it. Let's look back together at verse 36 in context. "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape, that is what is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Here's what Jesus says. The day is coming when I'm going to return, and you'll stand before me. And I'm going to be curious, how did you do? I self-medicated and I was filled with anxiety. Or you say, you know, Lord, I always kept my eye looking up, that your redemption is coming, that your kingdom is coming, and I was one who depended on your word. That's a choice. Are you going to follow through with that choice? The Apostle Paul, in that same chapter that my mother kept before her, says this, and it relates directly to this kind of prayer. It's Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. This is what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, how do I do that, Paul? But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here is what Paul says. Anxieties come. We know this. Life is filled with things that cause anxiety. What do you do when those things that cause anxiety come? You have a choice. Do I look down and end up self-medicating and filled with anxiety? Do I look up anticipating the redemption of the Lord? His kingdom is coming. His words never fail. Paul says, bring it to the Lord. Lay it at the foot of the cross in prayer with thanksgiving. And then he has the promise. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I want to close with a story of some missionaries that we support here at the church. It's Steve and Sharon Entwistle. You see a picture of them on our screen. They have been serving up until the last month in the Central African Republic. Now, these are the hardcore missionaries. This is one of the darkest areas, and I mean literally dark. There's no electric. If you look it up on Google, which is the darkest country, welcome to their home. They're just hardcore people. They don't mind really roughing it for the sake of the gospel. But because of rebels that have been running rampant, they had to be evacuated out. And as they were being evacuated out, they're looking out of the plane at the people they're leaving behind as guns are firing and thinking, what is happening and what are we doing? And they're torn and they're upset and they're anxious. And so Sharon this week wrote her feelings down in a letter and sent them to me. And I want you to hear them because it ends in the right place. She says this, hope was dissipating. The Ugandan military that brought such promise of turning their back and returning home. The U.S. military that many claimed the rebels will not come here because they fear America, was at that moment, the moment when things seemed to be building to a frightening scream, was right then gathering their troops to pull out. And now their own missionary friends were fleeing, leaving them to face the impending darkest of clouds alone. And there we sat, buckled safely in our comfy seats, lifting higher and higher away. It is hard to describe our hearts right now. Often I feel blank, like there's too much to feel, so it is better to just glance over the top. Sometimes I feel deeply angry, confused, relieved, guilty, mournful, sad. And then I decide, get that, I decide to whisper the word hope. Imitating Habakkuk, who states even though he doesn't see hope in front of him, he knows who hope is. And then she quotes, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That is the hope of we Christians. It's not that we have an easy life. We don't. Our lives are as difficult as anyone else. But we know something. What do we know? His kingdom is coming. The words of Jesus, they never will fail. Heaven and earth will fade. Jesus' words remain faithful. Jesus says, as a command, be careful. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up in a pit. So here's what you need to do. You need to watch because redemption is coming and you need to pray. Just keep giving it over. And Jesus gives to you and to me that which we need to be victorious Christians. And in my own journey, I'm very grateful of a mom who communicated that to me from birth that this is the way we choose to follow. Make the choice to keep your eyes up. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we have had this privilege to be reminded on this Mother's Day of these words of Jesus. Your kingdom is coming. Your words are faithful. Therefore, watch and pray. Lord, you know where we are. You know what we're struggling with. And right at this moment, Father, I pray we all would just take the junk that has been festering inside of us and just put it at the foot of the cross. And just say, Lord, I'm going to honor what the Apostle Peter said, casting all my anxiety upon you because you care for me. I'm giving it up, giving it to you. Even if I need to do this on an hourly basis, Lord, I'm giving it to you. And Father, I'm holding out for that promise that says the peace that transcends all understanding will keep my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Father, we, your people, are asking for this. Fill us even now with your hope and your presence. And if there's anyone in this room who has never received Jesus into their life, Lord, I don't know how they live, quite honestly. Jesus, you just bring so much hope. I pray that this might be their morning to say, I'm tired of living the self-medicated and anxious life. I really want to live a life of looking up. Father, enter in as we confess our sins and acknowledge our need for a Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.